All right. Well, we'll go ahead and get started. Again, it is good to be in the Lord's house. And I just appreciate everybody coming out on Wednesday evening. And I know there's other places you could be. And a lot of people's cases, they'd probably rather be somewhere other than church. But I'm thankful for you folks that y'all are willing to, that y'all want to be here. I mean, at least that's what I hope and pray. When you come, I hope you come because you want to come, not because you feel obligated to come. I look forward to this. I look forward to getting to come to church. And matter of fact, I was praying Monday morning and Tuesday morning both. I was talking to the Lord as I was heading down to Balsam Mountain down in Silva. And as I was praying, the one thing I told the Lord is I said, Lord, I need that church. I need that place. I need those people because I need that fellowship. I need to be able to take time away from my everyday and get into a place where people are of like mind. They love the Lord. We're gathered around the things of God here to get something from the book and just to sing some praise to Him, and it just charge your battery a little bit to get you through the rest of the week. So, even in times, listen, I mean, we don't realize it, but you lay up treasure when you come up in here. When you come here of a day and of a night on Sundays and Wednesdays, you lay up treasure when you don't even realize it. Why? Because this is a trial of faith. It's a trial of faith to get up and leave all the comforts of home and after a hard day of working and everything and come in here and sit down and listen to some idiot up here talk for an hour. And that's a trial of faith. It really is. Somebody said, oh, it ain't that big of a deal. No, it is. The Lord's main focus in the latter days for His people is faithfulness. He doesn't judge success based on numbers. He judges success based on faithfulness. And so when you're faithful, it's a trial of your faith. And whenever He gives you that reward and glory for just being faithful to the house of God, you're going to sit there and say, yeah, but Lord, that didn't seem like it was that difficult. And He said, yeah, but how many in your age couldn't get off the couch long enough to get to the church house on time? And He's going to put a crown on your head and say, well done. And I thank God for that. I'm going to stand there, boy. I'm going to stand there at that judgment seat when every one of y'all walk up there and you kneel down before His throne and He puts a crown on your head for just being faithful. And I'm going to stand there and I'm going to shout glory, hallelujah, Lord, they deserve it. They came and endured me for, they had to endure me week in and week out, Lord. Thank you. Give them two, Lord. Give them two of them. They need two of them, you know. To put up with me was twice as much as what they'd had to put up with out of some other preachers. But anyway, all right. Well, let's go ahead and get started. Now I'd got my board back out. I was doing a little digging back through some of these old notes that I had, and I found another good study. I really enjoyed Sunday night and how it went. So I wanted to do another one. But tonight, what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the working of the Holy Spirit in the church age today. What the working of the Holy Spirit of God is right now today. The Holy Spirit has been active all through time and Scripture and eternity, and you see so many instances where the Bible talks about that the Spirit of God was doing something. You see it active in creation. He said the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So the Spirit was active in creation. It's active in inspiration. We'll get into that in a few minutes. 2 Peter 1:21, he talks about the inspiration that the Spirit of God gave to men who wrote the book, who wrote the words to that Bible you got in your lap. The revelation of God was done by the Spirit. John said that he was in the Spirit. And the Lord carried him up to the from the Isle of Patmos and showed him the things, and he became the like picture of the church being raptured out, and he saw all the things in the revelation. You talk about the incarnation. What is that? What's the incarnation? Well, that's God being manifest in the flesh. Whenever Mary was approached by the angel Gabriel, and he told her, he said, "You're going to be with child," but he said, "The Holy Ghost will overshadow you." So the Holy Spirit of God was involved in the incarnation as well. Regeneration, sanctification, all that. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. And then intercession. Thank God for that one. Because the Bible says the Spirit bears witness and He utters groanings which cannot be uttered. And sometimes when you pray and you don't even know what to say, the Spirit intercedes for you, tells the Lord what's on your heart. And so, I mean, He's got a lot that He does today. When Jesus Christ called and said, when the Lord called to His disciples and He said, "When I go, I'm going to send a Comforter." Boy, I tell you, He sure gave us something good. He gave us something good. So let's get our Bibles. Let's go to John. Let's go to John chapter 15. Now, this is where we're going to start. Or not 15, 16. John 16. We're going to back up and hit chapter 15, too. I got two verses of Scripture we're going to start with. Now, a lot of times we tend to ignore the third part of the Trinity. Guys, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit is. He's the third part of the Trinity. And we tend to kind of give Him the slight there from time to time because we focus on God the Father, we focus on God the Son. But the truth of the matter is you wouldn't have a complete being without all three. He said there are three that bear record in heaven. All right, and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. All right, so you can't have one without the other two, and you can't have the other two without the one being present. Anyway, if you neglected that, if you tend to overlook that, then you're missing a great portion of your New Testament that applies to you. There's 33 different titles that's given to the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not even going to begin to go through that. He's got a lot of attributes that can be given to Him. And then, of course, there's always the overemphasis by the Church of God and charismatics about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And they emphasize that quite a bit. And in a lot of instances, they overemphasize. In fact, they try to tell you that if you don't have these evidences of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and what that means is if you don't speak in tongues, then they said you've not received the Holy Ghost, which means you're not saved. And I'm going to tell you, standing there saying "Ashta Lashanti, Untai Abotai, Economy Honda" is not going to get doesn't mean you're any doesn't, that don't mean you're saved. It ain't doing nothing for you. If anything, all it's doing is exalting your flesh because their God ain't nowhere in or around it. All right, John 16, look at what he says here, starting in verse, let's start in verse 5 here. Now, this is the Lord talking about the Holy Spirit He's going to send down. He says in verse 5, John 16, 5, But now I go my way to Him that sent me, and none of you asketh me whither goest thou, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Now here He is. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. All right, now let's look, come back. You're in chapter, just look on the previous page in chapter 15, and look at what he says down here in verse 20. Let's look at verse 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. Why is that? Well, He took away their cloak, right? He took away their cloak. They didn't have any way of justifying what they were doing because He took that cloak away and now they were exposed. All right, He says, but 25, but this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Look at 26. But when the Comforter, notice He's capitalized. That's the third part of the Trinity. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the, there it is again, capital, Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. All right, Brother Bill, would you open us up in a word of prayer, please? Yes. Amen. All right. So now what we're going to talk about is I'm going to cover about eight things tonight. And we're going to talk about the works of the Holy, the work that the Holy Spirit does in our hearts and in our lives today. Now, He's been active, like we said, in times past. He's active through creation and all different kinds of things. But I want to talk about His specific work that He's doing now, what He's doing right now. And the first thing He does, and this is for anybody, this is saved or lost, your first encounter with the Holy Spirit of God, whether you are saved right now or whether there was a bunch of lost people in here and I'm talking to them, the first thing that the Holy Spirit of God did for you or does is convicts you. So he's the Spirit of conviction. So one of the first things He does is He brings conviction. Now I thank God for that. I thank God for the Holy Spirit's conviction. Without the Holy Spirit's conviction, there can be no drawing. The Holy Spirit's conviction draws men to God, but the condemnation of man repels people from them. Amen? That's part of the reason why the Bible says there is now no condemnation. So whenever people start condemning other people for what they're doing, what they don't realize is they're not bringing people closer to God. They're repelling people away from them. The Holy Spirit's conviction will draw people. It draws people to Him. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Listen, that's not just talking about people who are in fellowship with God or that people that are saved. That is talking about all. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men, saved, lost alike, Jew, Gentile. It doesn't matter who they are. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw them all. And the way that He draws people to Him, first and foremost, is conviction. He gives them His conviction. All right? Now, He says there in chapter 16 and verse 8, one of the things He says there, He says, and when He has come, first of all, He said, He will reprove the world of sin. What is that? Conviction. He'll reprove the world of sin through conviction. The principal sin that is committed by people is the sin of ignorance, and a lot of it is the sin of omission. One of the things that, people talk about the unpardonable sin. There's not an unpardonable sin in this age except one, and that's rejecting Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no other sin in this age, the church age, there's no other sin that you can commit that will damn you to hell besides rejecting Jesus Christ. Any other sin that you commit in this age, you can get forgiveness for, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. Now, there's going to be a time in the future that they're going to be able to commit a certain sin, and that's going to be it. Their seal. What is that? Put it in their fan, put it in their forehead, they get that. They're damned. Now, there's been some things that's been studied upon, and I'm doing a little bit of digging on it before I say anything about it, but there's actually been some study that's been coming out about whenever a person, for instance, you read over there, and I'm not going to get on it too much, just a little brief, kind of just a little rabbit I'm going to chase off in the woods for just a minute. But over there where it talks about the mark of the beast, whenever the mark of the beast is instituted, one of the things that it says about the mark of the beast, it says, and they that receive the mark. Now there's going to be people that are going to receive it, and they're going to receive it because they ask for it, they want it. But now there's going to be some people that's probably going to wind up with it that didn't want it. So what are you talking about? What about a little old youngin? What about a little old infant youngin that maybe wasn't old enough to know what kind of decision they were making, but they were old enough to know that sin was sin and they were supposed to get saved, and maybe they knew, had a knowledge of sin, but they never got saved. But mom and dad's gone. Mom and dad, or for that matter, mom and dad's there and they didn't raise the youngin' in church, and mom and dad's lost, and they go and get the mark of the beast so that they can buy and sell and do whatever, and the youngin' standing there and ain't got no choice in the matter. Mom and dad says, they need to take the mark, and they take it. You think the Lord could look at that youngin' the same way He looks at a mama and a daddy who took it willingly and treat that youngin' the same way? I tend to think that the Lord's a little bit lenient in that situation. Now, like I said, I'm going to have to do some digging. I'm going to have to do some studying on it. But I almost think that there's going to be some instances where the Lord's going to have some mercy there. I don't know. I ain't going to sit here and say it's so. It may very well be that whenever a person gets it, they're damned, and that's just the end of it. But I just don't, that's why I said, that's a rabbit. You chase him off in the woods and let him get away for now until I study up enough on how to shoot him, and then I come back and I shoot him. But anyway, we get back on this. We're talking about conviction. He says he'll reprove the world of sin But then he also said he's going to reprove the world of righteousness. Now that tells you, why is he reproving the world of righteousness? Because all ours is filthy rags. If a man counts on his own righteousness and his own goodness, he's barking up the wrong tree. He can't get there based on his own merits. So when he reproves the world of sin and of righteousness, he's linking them all together. He's saying, if you count on your own righteousness, that's sin too. So one of the things he'll do is he'll convict a man of his own self-righteousness. Old Job over there, I mean, the Bible said that when the Lord was talking to the devil over there, he said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He feareth God, escheweth evil." And he said, "You move me against him without a cause, and yet he retains his integrity." Job had an issue about him, and it was a good character trait about him, but it ended up becoming a bit of a downfall for him. In the instance, he was self-righteous. And he was going through out there when he'd be ridiculed by his friends, and he'd say, "I wish God had come down here. I'd ask him to his face, you know, why did you let this happen? You see all that I've done to help, all I've done for these people, how well I've took care of my family. How come you let something like this happen to me?" Well, buddy, at the end, he gets his prayer, and the Lord comes down there, and he says, "Stand up and gird yourself like a man and answer me. Where were you when I hung, and where were you when I created, and where were you when I did?" And boy, old Job found his place right down there in the dust and the ashes. He said, "I abhor myself." Said, "Lay my hand on my mouth. I say no more, for I'm but dust and ashes in thy sight." What is that? Conviction. Conviction. Man gets his righteousness up alongside God's righteousness. One of the first things he realizes is, "Ooh, I do not look like him. I don't look like him." So that conviction is a blessing. Conviction's not a feeling. Amen. People talk about, "I felt the conviction of God." Conviction's not a feeling. Conviction's a realization. It's you coming to a knowledge that something is wrong between you and God. That's what conviction is. It's not a feeling. I mean, I'll give you props that conviction does come with a feeling. I mean, but listen, what feeling did you have before you come to the realization that there might be something wrong between you and God? Whether you're saved or whether you're lost. I mean, when you were lost, I talked to, me and Max was talking about that Sunday. And he was talking about how he felt whenever he realized he's lost. And he's talking about being there at the McDonald's and the preacher coming and everything like that. And he was telling about how he felt whenever he felt like when he realized he was lost. He told me about how it felt. And I told him, I said, "Well, buddy," I said, "your experience ain't far off from what mine was." I said, "Because my feeling on the whole matter was that I felt like there was something wrong. Like there was an impending punishment that was coming, and I didn't even know what it was. I mean, I had heard hell and damnation preaching all my life, but it never occurred to me that that was going to be where I would wind up until the Holy Spirit of conviction come, and he spoke to my heart and told me, he said, this is your future." And boy, I tell you, began to quake in my boots and began to fear and fret and lose sleep and say, "Did you get saved right away?" "No, I didn't. I didn't get saved right away. It took him dealing with me for a few weeks." And then whenever I got to the place where I realized what was going to happen, that impending punishment was because I was out of fellowship with God, that's when I started coming and saying, "Hey, I need to know how I can get this fixed." And thank God for that conviction. Thank God for that conviction. It's not a feeling, just a realization. That your works and who you want to be and who you think you are is not capable of saving you. All right, so your conviction. Now that was, I'm going to put John 16:18. I'm going to try to give you some references to go with these so you'll have something to go on. So John 16:8 for conviction. There's a whole lot more I could go on. I could preach another two messages just on conviction. All right, but let's look at the next thing that happens, because one of the next things that comes is whenever you get convicted and you choose to reject or you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you get saved, then the next thing, that happens is the Holy Spirit of God regenerates you. He regenerates you. Let's look at back up from chapter 15 and get chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. All right. Now he regenerates you by the new birth. All right, that's how you're regenerated. You're born again, new birth. All right, John 1, look at what he says in verse 12. You see him there? John 1, verse 12, that's a pretty common verse right there, ain't it? But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You're regenerated. It's a regeneration in the believer. The new birth comes in and the sinner is added into the family of God. All right, get Romans chapter 8 real quick. Now, we're going to be doing some flipping because this is a Bible study, so you can't study if you don't take verses of Scripture in their context. Get Romans chapter 8. All right, Romans chapter 8, let's start in verse 14. All right, Romans chapter 8, we'll start in verse 14. If I'm going too fast, y'all just kind of wave at me, and I'll slow down. I don't want to go too fast. All right, Romans 8, 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. Huh? Oh, no, we're not. I didn't think the passage looked right, because I'm an axe. I'm sorry. Don't y'all ain't got the right Bible. Y'all also backslid. Because I know it ain't me. I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I was in Acts, Romans 8. I knew that didn't sound right. I thought, man, that ain't where I'm going. All right, Romans 8. Let's. Yeah, that's right. All right, let's start in verse 10. We'll start in verse 10. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit, there it is again, it's capitalized, is life because of righteousness. But it ain't yours, it's His. All right? But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's the regeneration. 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Now, here he is, man. He's fixing to lay it on the line. He says, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. You could cross-reference that over to, oh, Lord, I lost the verse. I had it right there. He says, likewise, reckon yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You can cross-reference that to there. And I don't, for the life of me now, is that what it is? What was the reference? Romans 5:18? Galatians 5:18. No, the one I'm looking for is in Romans 2. It's also in Romans. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. That's a passage showing you how you get victory over sin in your life, which is exactly what he's talking about over here in chapter 8. So you just cross-reference that. If you do cross-references, it's Romans 6, 11 with Romans 8, 13. All right. Now verse 14 here, Romans 8, 14. Look what he says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. All right. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Notice how that spirit is lowercase. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit, capital, of God, the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be also glorified together. So he's showing you right there. He's telling you part of your regeneration is, number one, the fact that you don't have to do what the lusts of the flesh say. Yes, ma'am. It Romans 8, and the key verse is verse 15. Well, I'm sorry, I just cross-referenced you there. But Romans 8:15 is a key verse I'm talking about. He says, "If you have not, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption." He said, "He's the vine, but you were not one of the branches that were naturally born into the vine. You were grafted in." Right? That's a spirit of adoption. Regeneration. You were born unto sin. You were born unto trouble. You were, "For we are all as an unclean thing. And behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And when you're born into this world, even as an innocent child, you still had a sin nature. The sin nature was eventually going to be what carried you out into eternity and put you in a devil's hell. So whenever the Holy Spirit of God dealt with your heart and brought conviction, you chose Jesus Christ and His righteousness. The Spirit of God came in and He regenerated your spirit and gave you a live spirit. Remember Adam in the garden. He was created in the image of God. And in the image of God, he had a live body and a live soul and a live spirit. But when he fell and sin entered in, he still had a live body. He still had a live soul, but he had a dead spirit. And so whenever you read John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes at night and he tells the Lord, he said, "I know you are a teacher come from God, for no man doeth the things that thou doest, save God be with him." And he said, "You must be born again. How can a man enter in?" And he said, "How can a man enter in and mother's womb be born a second time?" He said, "Except you be born of water and of the..." There you are, regeneration. We can go ahead and put that one down. Somebody get John 3 real quick and tell me where that is. "You must be born of water and of the Spirit." That's John 3. I can't remember if it's maybe 7, 8 down through there somewhere. 7, 8, or 9. I don't remember where it's at. Somebody get that real quick and tell me what it is. All right. Yes, ma'am.
That's John 3:5.
5. Five, I was a little bit too far down. John 3:5. All right. So the Holy Spirit of God, He brings conviction, but He also regenerates you at salvation. All right, now let's look at another one. Matter of fact, I'll tell you what, I don't have time to go there, but put the 1 Corinthians 12:13 down. Put 1 Corinthians 12:13 down on that column as well, because that talks about Him putting you into His body. He puts you in, when He regenerated you, He puts you into His body. All right, now the next thing He does is He conforms you. All right, so He convicts you, He regenerates you, and then when He regenerates you, He conforms you to be in the image of His Son. All right, He conforms you. Let's look at... Romans 8, you're already there, ain't you? You already in Romans 8? You should be. That's the last reference I gave you. Let's look at verse 29. Romans 8:29. Is that where he says, "Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son"? All right. Yeah, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." All right, so you got that. He conforms you to be made in his image. Now, this is trying to get you to the place. Now, you're in his image spiritually. You're not in his image physically. All right, remember, this is the working of the Spirit of God. So its work is going to be a spiritual work. This flesh is going to do what this flesh does. It's going to go back to the ground from whence it came. It's a wearing out type of thing. I mean, how somebody can believe in evolution is beyond me. I mean, things do not gradually get better. Did any of y'all wake up this morning feeling like you did 50 years ago? I mean, I wasn't even alive. Sorry to say, I look at some of them's minds like... Yeah, there you go. I shouldn't have said 50. Maybe I should have said 15. Do you feel like you did 15 years? Yeah, she says 5. Man, I'm telling you, that's what I'm realizing. The older I'm getting, the more I realize it don't take 10 or 15 years for my feelings to change. I could be different in 5 weeks. I could be different in 5 days. Depending on the day, I could be different 5 minutes. You know, you give me one of them mood swing type days, you know, and it might be 5 minutes. Get 1 John chapter 2. Now, this ought to be something we're looking forward to, because it's going to be the day when we actually get to put on Him for real. I mean, now we've got Him. We've got the Lord Jesus Christ in our spirit. We've got Him in our heart. We carry Him with us everywhere we go, but there's coming a day when we're actually going to get that physical confirmation, and we're going to be changed to be conformed to the image of His Son physically. We're going to have a body and everything, just like the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 1. My little children, he says, is that right? 1 John. I'm going to make sure I wrote it down right. All right, the first epistle of John. Okay. My little children, he says, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. All right. Now here he says, He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Here it is. He that saith, He abideth in Him, ought himself also to walk even as He walked. So you see, part of the being conformed in His image is going to be the ability to walk as He walked. That's why the Bible says, for we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So all the things that we're going to go through, all the things that we have went through, He was going through. He has been through. And He can help you get through that. We're conformed to His image. Let's look at one more thing here. Philippians chapter 2. And this will be the last one for this. I've got to hurry up. Philippians chapter 2. Now you ought to know this chapter pretty well. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Now this is your example of how you ought to be conducting yourself according as He conducted Himself. Because he says, he starts the whole thing off in verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So if you're conformed to His image, then you ought to be a walking and have your mind working like His mind. Now, the Bible even says, for we have the mind of Christ. I wished I had wrote that one down, but that one just come to my mind and I forgot to write it down. Somebody that's got the quick fingers, if you know where that's at, or you know how you can find it. For we have the mind of Christ. You can tell me what it is. I'll write that down up here. But if you're conformed into His image and His mind is in you, then you ought to be. Then where he goes on down through there, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You ought to be okay doing that. You ought to be okay not getting the credit. Oh Lord, Jerry Clower, Jerry Clower wrote a book. And Jerry Clower wrote a book one time, and one of the things said, you know, he said it'd be amazing the things that people could probably get done if they weren't worried about who was getting the credit. And that's what he said. It'd be amazing what might get done if people just quit worrying about who it was going to get the credit. And that's where it says, that fits right in here. That fits right in here. He said, let the mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but... I mean, here he was, God, manifest in the flesh. We talked about the Spirit was there at the incarnation of God manifest in the flesh. He overshadowed Mary, and the holy thing that was born of her was called the Son of God. He was there as God was born into this world in the flesh of man, and he was there for that, but he still, being in the form of God and not counting it to be robbery to be equal with God, still made himself of no reputation. He would go around and do good deeds, and he would go around and heal, and he would go around and preach, and the people were just having their lives changed one after the other after the other. But every time he did something, what did he tell him? See thou tell no man. I mean, here the maniac of Gadara had the devils cast out of him, and when the people who had tried their best to bind him and they tried to help him and they tried to do all the different things for him, you know the next thing they did? They sat down there and saw him sitting there and in his right mind, and you know what they said? They said, my goodness, this ain't like anything I've ever seen. And then when the Lord was getting ready to leave, he said, I want to go with you. And he said, no, I don't need you to go with me. He said, you need to go back home to your house and tell them what great things God hath done for thee. Because he didn't take it to credit that he did everything. That ain't what he did. Every time somebody questioned him on anything he did, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. He didn't take the credit. So it would do for us to take that to our hearts and minds as we think about the fact that when He saved us, the Holy Spirit of God conformed us to be in His image. So He made us, so we should not worry about being anyone of reputation. All right? Did somebody get that? Oh. For you have the mind of Christ. I'll look it up here in just a minute. All right, made himself of no reputation, but took on him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of man. And then he goes on down, being found in fashion of man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. All right, so the Holy Spirit of God conforms you to be to His image. All right, then the next thing He does is He seals you. I'm going to have to get on down through here. Now that's, you ought to know that verse. You ought to know that verse right out of the gate. All right, Ephesians 4:30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed till the day of redemption. This is a permanent seal, and this seal cannot be altered. It cannot be broken. It's a divine seal. I mean, you talk about the old day when a king would write a letter, or he'd make a decree, and he'd write that thing out. He'd put the wax on the cover of the letter, and he'd press his ring into it, and it was sealed. And if anyone opened that seal except for the person that it was intended for, then they were considered an enemy of the crown, and they were charged with treason, and they were generally put to death. So, when he sealed you, that means nobody opens that or breaks that seal till the day he breaks it. And the day he breaks it will be the day that he opens up that tabernacle that you've been dwelling in for since the time you were born into this world, and he's going to open that thing up. He's going to set you free from it. Either that or he's going to transform it and make it a new one. So he seals you. You're sealed till the day of redemption. All right, and then another thing he does, and we're going to ease on down through here, but he helps you. And one of the things he helps you in is he helps you to pray. Or I'm sorry, study. He helps you to pray too, but we'll get to that in a minute. He helps you to study. Now that's one of the things that he told would happen. Look, come back to John chapter 16 where we started. We're going to come on down just a little bit further than what we were a minute ago. Because he says in verse 13, let me see, John 16:13. He says, and when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, all right, Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He says, He will glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine. Therefore said I that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. So He guides you into study. 2 Timothy 2:15, is that not where He says, study to show thyself approved unto God? So 2 Timothy 2:15, how am I supposed to do that? I mean, how am I supposed to sit down and pick up a book that was supernaturally inspired and it was given to God, it was given to man from God? How am I supposed to be able to understand that? Well, you need the Spirit of truth, and then you have to follow the command. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Why unto God? Because it's His book. It's His book about Him. He only gave you one. He only wrote one. I mean, that's something somebody said. I heard an old preacher one time. He said it. That's what it was. Maybe it was Brother Dean that said it. He said, somebody told him, said, you need to get some other books besides that Bible. And he says, well, when God writes another one, I will. But until God writes another one, I'm going to stick with the one He wrote. Amen. And then I like that what Brother Mays Jackson said. They said, Brother Mays, why don't you quit worrying so much about that old King James. Pick you up a new one. He said, when I figure out everything about the old one, then I'll worry about picking up a new one. He said, but ain't none of it. He said, me or nobody else has figured out how to take care of the old one first. So He helps you to study. And that's the thing about it, folks, is it's not, the Bible says that much study is a weariness to the flesh because it don't want to do it. It don't want to study. It don't want to sit down and turn the TV off. It don't want to come in after a day of work. And it don't want to get up early in the morning and get in the chair and get down with that book and ask God, say, Lord, would You just show me something today? Just teach me something out of Your book that maybe I haven't seen before. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody give testimony. I've read that passage probably 100 times, and I just went through it that one time, and I saw something I hadn't ever seen before. Boy, I tell you, the Holy Spirit of God, He turns a light on from time to time. That's one of the things He said in Proverbs chapter 1. He said the dark sayings of God, the things that maybe God ain't shined a light on yet. It may not be ready for you to know it, but if you don't stay in the book and you don't stay in study, you'll never know anything. You'll never know what it is. So He helps you to study. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. That's over there where He says, holy men. Holy men inspired by God. I said 2 Peter, right? Yeah, 2 Peter 1:21. 2 Peter 1:21. Prophecy came not in old time but by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's how you got your Bible. How else would you be able to study except the Holy Spirit of God? The same Spirit that inspired its writing is the same Spirit that guides you into all truth. Let's say, man, that's what Brother Dr. David Walker down there in Monticello, Florida, one of the classes that I was taking with him, one of the things he said was, he said, when you sit down to study your Bible, he said, pray before you read it. He said, and ask the Lord to give you the spirit of wisdom so you'll be able to see those things. Don't just sit down and open it and start reading. Sit down. It's like, listen, ain't that Bible supposed to be like our food? That's our spiritual bread and our spiritual meat. And, I mean, would you sit down to the table and eat a meal without asking God's blessing on it? I mean, I know a brother that goes to my dad's church down there, and every time if dad asks him to pray before preaching, or in the morning when they're opening up service and the Sunday school superintendent's up there and he's fixing to read a passage of Scripture, they always read a little Scripture to open the service up by. And whenever they do, he'll ask somebody to pray. If he asks this brother to pray, this brother will sit up, he'll say, Lord, we thank You for this food that we're about to receive. He prays over that reading like he'd pray over a meal. Because he knows that that is spiritual meat. It's spiritual bread and food, and it nourishes the soul. The reason that there's so much falling out in spiritual warfare today is because people ain't getting enough help. They're not getting enough bread, and they're not getting enough meat, and they're not getting enough milk to sustain them. That book is a balanced diet of everything the Christian's going to need to be able to handle everything that life throws at them. And if you want help getting into that thing, it's going to come by the Spirit of God that inspired its writing. So it helps you to study, but not only that, it helps you in prayer. And God knows I need that. Helps you in prayer. Let's look at a few verses here about it. You're still in Romans. No, you're not. You're in 2 Peter. Let's go back to Romans 8. A whole lot of this centered around Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Oh, I'm making good time. I thought I was about out of time. I still got a few more minutes. I must have cleared a few pretty quick. All right, Romans chapter 8. I didn't write a verse up there yet. I just talked. I like that board being right there. It's a lot easier to write on the bottom of the board with me down here two steps below it. I don't have to squat down. Romans 8, verse 26. All right, so he starts it off showing you, likewise the Spirit. There it is. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's a great comfort, because there are times whenever I just don't know what to say. Sometimes you just get so heavy-hearted and so burdened down and so bogged down and sometimes so discouraged, you just don't even know what to ask for. You don't even know. I have come to the Lord before and I have said, Lord, in all honesty, I don't even know where to begin. Say, oh, well, you need to start off with, oh, God, we thank you for this beautiful day. Yeah, I know. That's the cliche. That's the repetition. That sometimes can become vain repetition if we let it. Because we'll say it so much, it begins to lose its meaning. You ever get to that place where you'd say something so much that eventually it begins to just lose its appeal to you? Well, I can tell you, sometimes it can get that way with us in prayers whenever we get to talking to the Lord and we talk about the same stuff. And we begin it the same way, and we end it the same way. And boy, repetition in prayer can become very, very dangerous, because we tend to forget, number one, who you're talking to. Number two, it begins to not weigh heavily upon the heart, the fact, the gravity of what we're doing, that we're bringing people and things and burdens before the throne of grace, that we're actually in the Holy of Holies. The Bible says we are seated together with Him in heavenly places, and we are sitting there in front of His throne, in His presence, in the Spirit of God that has done all of this for us. It's convicted, it regenerated, it conformed you to His image, it sealed you until the day of redemption. He's helping you in the study of His Word, and when you get on your knees and you don't know what to say, He gets on His knees right beside you and says, and puts His arm around you and says, Lord, this is what's going on and this is what they need. And they may not know the words to say it, but sometimes the only thing I know to do is go in there and say, Lord, help. And the Holy Ghost of God walk up and put His arm on my shoulder and He says, Lord, this is what he's got to have. Man, it just does something for you, man. It just does something for you to know that we have that. We have that connection with Him. In those times when the fear is so heavy and the burden is so outrageous and the wall seems impassable and the mountain seems so high we can't even reach, we can't even see the top, let alone contemplate reaching it. And boy, the Holy Ghost of God just reaches up and under you and picks you up and He says, you know what, I'm sitting here going, man, Lord, I don't even know if I can make it to the throne room or not. And the Holy Spirit of God swoops up under me and He says, don't worry, I'll carry you. I'll carry you. Boy, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. Because listen, you've got Jesus Christ who did everything for you by dying on the cross and taking your sin on Himself. And you got God the Father up there who was willing to allow you to become a part of His family through the adoption of His Son. But then you got the Holy Spirit of God working in your favor right now. Say, imagine in a boxing match and you getting the tar beat out of you and you're back in the corner and here you are, it's round 14 and the round is over. You're fixing to have to go into the 15th and final round and you're beat half to death and you can't even hardly stay on your feet. And the Holy Spirit of God is sitting over there saying, you got this. It's all right. One more time out. Say, but I'm tired. I want to quit. He says, yeah, but the rest of that other one's out there and he's tired too. And he's wore out too. Yeah, but I want to quit. Well, he does too. Well, if he can quit, why can't I quit? You can't quit. You can't quit because of who's behind you. You can't quit because of the people that's watching you, the ones that's relying on you, the ones that's trying to keep their feet under them, and the ones that's trying to put one foot in front of the other. You can't quit because they need you. And boy, I tell you, you find some help. That's why he says we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And boy, sometimes you can't even walk into the throne room. Sometimes it just takes the Holy Spirit of God carrying you in there. And then he sets you down before the throne just like the Samaritan did, the traveler that was on the side of the road beat half to death. And he picks you up and he carries you to the inn and he lays you down there in a bed and he goes to the innkeeper and he says, just take care of him. And if there's anything else that needs to be done, he says, I'll take care of it. Put it on my tab, and I'll take care of it. Boy, the Holy Ghost of God take you right in there. And listen, imagine now. Just imagine to yourself, here he is, having done these things and carried you all through the life that you've been given to live. He saved you, he sealed you, he's done everything that you've needed. And he's went with you and walked with you and talked with you and took your messages to God and brought God's messages to you. And then one day, he gets to stand there just like a proud daddy who's done everything he can for his daughter and loved her and watched over her and hugged her and carried her and comforted her when she was tired and beaten and brokenhearted. And one of these days, he's going to stand at the back of the temple up there in glory, and he's going to put you on his arm, and he's going to escort you in to meet the bridegroom. And you're going to be, man, what a blessing. I'm telling you, I mean, this is Bible study, but I could preach for about 2 hours right now. I'm so full. Man, what a blessing that is to have him. All right, now let's look at the next one. Boy, it just gets better and better. All right, the next thing he does is he guides you. He's going to guide you. So not only is there help to be in study, help in prayer, but he's going to help by guiding you. He's going to give you all the direction. Why? Because look at, let's get back over here to John. Let's get back over here to John's gospel. And let's get back to chapter 15 where we were to begin with. 16, 15, that's where we were. Well, come on. There we go. All right, John 15. And let's look at verse 26. Yeah, that's where we started. All right. Now, what you find in John 15:26 is exactly where we started. But you find his means by which he guides you. How does he guide you? Well, he points you. He's constantly pointing you to Jesus Christ. That's what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to magnify Christ. And every time you and I get in a place where we're kind of lost, we've lost our way, what's the first thing he always does? He points you back to Jesus Christ. He's constantly, I mean, you could think of the Lord, you could think of the Holy Spirit almost kind of like them two sheepdogs that we read about over there in Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Those are spiritual gifts. Those are spiritual things that God sent. And what are they meant to do? Well, the sheepdogs are meant to keep the sheep in the vicinity of the shepherd. And every time you and I get in a place of needing help and needing guidance, regardless of where it may be, he always points you back to Jesus Christ. All right, look at verse 26 there. But when the comforters come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So he gives glory to God. It takes away all the nonsense about all these people saying, well, if you don't have the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues, man, put that stuff in the garbage can. Get out of my face and get away from me with that garbage. Don't sit here and tell me that I don't have the Holy Spirit of God because of this, and I don't have the Holy Spirit of God because of that. You know something? I'll tell you something. The Lord has burdened my heart about one thing over this past 6 months, and that is the Lord has put it on my heart that I need to learn how to be more sensitive to where His Spirit is leading. Because we get an idea in our head of where we think the Lord is leading, and we go with that without even so much as saying, Lord, is this where you want us to go? Is this what you want us to do? And one of the things that I've asked the Lord to help me with is to have a sensitivity to the Spirit of God so that I can tell which direction He wants to go. And even if that means it's 180 degrees from the direction I thought He wanted to go, let me have enough sensitivity to the Spirit that I'm willing to say, well, I've done all this preparation and I've done all this getting ready and we've done everything we can do to get this together for this very reason, and now you're wanting to go the opposite direction? Well, that ain't the first time it's happened. What is it about that Spirit of God? It guides you. Because He always testifies of Jesus Christ. He magnifies Jesus Christ. That's what He wants to do. And if we'll follow the direction the Holy Spirit of God wants us to go in, we will be able to magnify Jesus Christ. Because that ought to be what we do. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And if we want to worship Him in the proper manner, it's going to have to be done by the Holy Ghost of God guiding us into what's going to magnify Him and testify of Him. All right? But then not only that, it also allows you the blessing of being able to have His likeness in yourself. Come to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We were there a minute ago talking about the Spirit of God, the Spirit of sealing you in Ephesians 4:30. But now we need to go to Ephesians 4 and look at what he says in verse 13. Well, I tell you, let's start in verse 10. Ephesians 4, verse 10, he says this. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Why did he give you those things? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For what purpose? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God, is to bring you to the place where you understand that everything that you have is His gift to you in order to get you. It's almost funny that these two line up, because the guiding of the Holy Spirit is to bring you to the fullness of Christ so that you can be fully conformed to His image. That's the whole purpose. His whole purpose is to magnify Jesus Christ. That's all He's to do, to testify of Him, to glorify and magnify Him, and to point the person, whether they're saved or lost, to the cross. To point them to Him. That's why sometimes I've learned from that preacher who had that incident up here in this very church right here. Young lady knelt down in this altar right there, said, I don't know where to go from here. I don't know where I'm at. I don't know where to go because I don't know where I'm at, and I don't know what to do. I'm lost. I don't know what to do. And that preacher knelt down right there, and he said, when you don't know what to do, he said, just go back to the beginning. Go back to the beginning. That was about as much wisdom as a person could ask for. Why? Because the Holy Spirit of God guides you to, it points to Him. It all points back to Him. All right, and then lastly, we're going to do this one. And this is probably one that probably means the most to most people. But the Holy Spirit of God is a comforter. Now that's what He was called whenever the Lord told Him He was coming. He comforts. All right, and that's back in Romans chapter 8, and he was in 26, where we've already been a number of times. But we actually just read that a few minutes ago, where it says, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. And I'm telling you, he's great at helping bear the load. He's great at helping bear the load. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Romans 8:26. Some of these might be the same, but there's multiple promises in each. There's multiple promises in each one. So he comforts. He was sent as a comforter alongside to draw the people alongside himself, just to walk with you, to talk with you. I mean, everything the Bible talks about being comforted. Let me see here. I got a few things here I was going to look at. No, I'm not going to do that. That'd take too long. But what he is he enables you through the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God to realize that even though you feel like you're half beat to death right now, you're still more than conquerors through Him that loved you. All right, because that's one of the things. That's Romans chapter 8. That's 34 and 37. Flip the page here and just look at what he says. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's something about the comforting of the Holy Spirit of God is He also makes you more than a conqueror in a battle that you feel like you ain't even come close to winning. Now ain't that something? That He'll help you to get that blessing of victory in a battle where you feel like you've just took an absolute beating. A man told a story one time, and he said there was a guy, he was a young man, and he was a boxer. And it was his first fight, it was his first title fight. And he gets in the ring, and his manager's back there, and he said, now, boy, I'm telling you, he said, he's just trying to talk him up, you know, and he said, now you get in there, and he said, don't you even think about it. He said, don't you pay attention to where his gloves are. Don't you pay attention to that. He said, go in there and just see black and blue, and he said, and just beat the hound out of him. And, man, that bell ring, and that boy come out, he goes, all right, he's a pumping and a shuffling, and he's dancing, and he's got his gloves up, and he's ducking here, and he's jabbing here. And, man, that guy has looked at him one time, just whop, hits him, and down he goes. He gets up from there and he says, all right, I'm going to shake that off. He said, all right, come on, man. He gets up there and gets whop, down it goes again. Bell rings. He drags himself over to the corner. He sits down and the manager's saying, don't worry about it. He didn't lay a hand on you. He didn't touch you. Just keep you in your mind. He didn't touch you. He didn't lay a hand on you. Get out there and just beat the fire out of him, son. He gets out there. He says, all right, let's do this. Come on, round two. Whop, down he goes again. About two more rounds go by about like that, and he crawls over the corner, and the manager says, don't worry about it, buddy. He didn't touch you. He didn't lay a hand on you. He can't put his hands on you. And he said, well, if he ain't putting his hands on me, somebody grab that referee because somebody's beating a far out of me. And sometimes, beloved, I'm going to tell you, it ain't even going to seem like you getting anywhere in the fight, but at the end of it, when you're the one that feels like you're black, blue, beat, and busted, and the Holy Ghost of God is standing in the middle of the ring, and He's got you in one hand, and He's got the adversary in the other. He's going to raise your hand up, and you're going to sit here and say, but I didn't do anything. He said, no, but He did. He won it for you. You felt like you took a beating, but it's all he that comfort. There's something about that comforting. There's just something about Him being able to come in through those principalities, through the powers, through the spiritual darkness and the wickedness in high places, and through all those things and the height and the depth and all the other things that can't separate you from the love of God, because it brings you to that place where you're comforted in Him. Even though you feel like you took an absolute whooping like you ain't never had, He still brings the comfort to let you know you're more than conquerors through Him that loved you. One thing we've got to just keep in our minds, folks, is this. You can't be more than a conqueror without a fight. I told y'all that a week or so ago. You can't be more than a conqueror without a fight. And you're going to have to be willing to get in there and fight. How else are you going to know what the comfort of God feels like if you ain't in a fight of some sort? And sometimes the fight is grief. Sometimes the fight is anger. Sometimes the fight is your own pride. Sometimes it's self-righteousness. Sometimes it's just the fact that you get hurt. But that's a fight. And if you're more than conquerors, what that means is He gives you the ability to shuck that off, get up, wipe the blood out of your nose, and get back up there and put your fists back up. Go back to fighting. That's what He does for us. Now, the Holy Spirit hasn't changed His dealings except when it come to... Well, He ain't changed His dealings with people in 2,000 years. Since the time of Christ, He ain't changed how He deals with people. He still deals with people the same way now that He dealt with them after Christ ascended and He came down at Pentecost. He's dealing with them the same way. He ain't changed His dealings. But I'll tell you what Christians need to be careful of, and I'm going to close with this. I know I probably went a little bit, but that's all right. Christians have got to be careful of a few things, because not only has He done all of these things for you, but there are some things that you can do to Him. He is susceptible to treatment, just like we are susceptible to treatment. And one thing you need to avoid is you need to avoid this. Nature must really be hollering her for her name. First of all, you need to avoid quenching the Spirit. All right, now that's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I ain't got room, so I ain't going to write it. But if you want to write it, go ahead and write 1 Thessalonians 5:19 and grieve not, or quenching. That's quenching Him. Ephesians 4:30 is grieving Him. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19, He says, quench not the Spirit, that list He gives you there. Well, a lot of times, just by us being 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we don't need to quench the Spirit. Whenever the Holy Spirit of God beckons to you to do something based on something you have heard preached, sang, or something you've lived, and the Spirit of God beckons to you to be obedient to Him and you're disobedient, you quench the Spirit. And when it's quenched, boy, it's hard to get it back. I've seen services where you get in there and the Holy Ghost of God will move, and I mean He's dealing with somebody's heart, and they'll walk out that door and it feels like you open the window and He just went out the window. But you can quench the Spirit. We should avoid, and that should be a prayer every time we come into here or anywhere else where we go, is, Lord, I know that I've got things going on in my own life, but Lord, help me not to quench the Spirit of God. And then another thing is Ephesians 4:30 is grieve not. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. We shouldn't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians 4:30. We can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And then according to Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, you can lie to Him. Now you can lie to Him, but... Of course, He's a spirit of truth. So when you lie, Him being a part of the Trinity, He's going to know that you've lied. You remember the story over there of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife? And they come over there, and the Bible says that they came and they gave the money that was the price of the land that they had sold. And Peter asked Ananias, he said, did you sell the land for this much? And he said, yep, for this much. He said, you give it all? Yep, gave it all. He said, okay, well then why is the Holy Spirit... He said, well, how come you lie to the Holy Spirit of God in keeping back part of the money that was sold? Because what he did is he sold it for so much, but then he only gave part of what it was sold for and claimed that's all it was sold for. He lied. Acts 5:3. And then what happened? Bam, he hit the ground. Deader than a hammer. And then his wife come in, and oh, yeah, what a blessing it was to sell that land, give everything we had to God. Boy, what a blessing. And he says, yeah, by the way, he said, did y'all sell that land for this much? We sure did, preacher. We sold it for this much. Did you give it all to the Lord? Yes, we did. Well, I'll tell you something, sister, something ain't right, because about the time you walked in the door, the other end of the house was being toted out your husband, and they already are burying him out there. And because you lied to the Holy Ghost, I can just about see you in the same situation. Bam, she hits the ground, deader than a hammer. Out she goes. Now that probably ain't gonna happen to you, I don't reckon. I don't know that I'd test the waters in that instance. But you know what I will say? I will say that it's possible when Christians try to lie to the Holy Spirit of God. What do you mean? Well, how about the fact that whenever He's trying to help you in prayer and you're in there and you won't be honest with Him? How many times a preacher stood in the pulpit and He's asked you to be honest with yourself and be honest with God, and you'll stand there and stay clammed up. And you won't be honest with yourself and you won't be honest with the Lord. No, I ain't got a problem. Yeah, you do. You're the problem. You got a big problem. The big problem's... It's staring you in the face when you look in the mirror. That's your problem. I mean, man, it's a hard thing for some people to just sit there and say, Lord, it's me. Lord, it's me. I'm the problem. I'm the one with an issue, and I'm the one that needs the help. But boy, when we walk into the presence of the throne of God and we stand there and say, I'm good. Everything's fine. You liar. Who are you trying to convince? Because he can see right through you anyway. Ain't no sense trying to convince him. He already sees right through you. But boy, people try to lie to him. Come into the church service, preach a message, and say, man, I wish so-and-so was here. They could have used that. Instead of sitting there going, I mean, how many of y'all are guilty of that? You sit, even sitting down in your own home, picking up the Bible and reading it, and you find a verse, say, woo, well, yep, there they are. That's for them. What about for you? You ain't reading the Bible for them. You're supposed to be reading it for you. What is that? You trying to lie to the Holy Spirit? Sit down reading the Bible, trying to find a verse to fix somebody else's problem when you can't even get the telephone pole out of your own eye, trying to get the toothpick out of somebody else's. Amen. Sit down there and don't lie to the Spirit of God. Sit down there. Listen, folks, I'm going to tell you something. And I'm going to get just a little bit personal. And I'm just going to tell you, and I'm not going to tell you who it was, but there was a person in my life, and nobody here knows who it is, but there was a person that was in my life at one point, and they did all kinds of things that were just unspeakable and really hard for me to swallow the fact that they would do these kinds of things to the people who loved them and cared for them as much and as long as they did. I wasn't even affiliated with this. I kept my hands clean as much as I could. And they kept turning around and kept turning around and doing this to these people and doing this to these people and taking advantage and everything like that. And all I ever saw was these people do the best they could to love that person and try to take care of that person. And I'm going to tell you that I finally got to a point where this person did the last thing, the straw that broke the camel's back. They had to cut them off and get rid of them, tell them to get out. And when that time came, I had to come to a place where I got on my knees before the Lord and was trying to pray for this person. And the Lord said, you ain't getting anywhere praying stuff like this, and you ain't getting anywhere praying at all until you and me straighten out how you actually feel about this person and situation. Say, what did you do? I started crying and weeping before God, and I said, Lord, I hate them. I hate them. With everything in my soul, I hate them. Say, oh, preacher, how terrible. No, I had to be honest. Say, you ain't supposed to hate nobody. No, you ain't supposed to hate anybody, but that don't mean that I'm not capable of it. I'm very capable of it, and I'm good at it, too. I found out I'm real good at it. Boy, you talk about a hater. Man, hater gonna hate, they say, and I'm good at it. And, man, I had to sit there, and I began to weep, and I began to cry. And I said, I hate them so much. I don't want to hate them, but I do. And I can't do anything about it, but I hate them. I hate what they do. I hate who they are. I hate how they treat people. I hate that they're hurting people that love them and take care of them. Lord, I hate them. I can't stand it. And it was like the Lord just kind of stepped in there and said, all right, now we're being honest. And you know what I was able to do after that? I was able to say, Lord, please help them. And boy, he began to just, I've heard you. Say, has he answered the prayer? No, he ain't answered the prayer. But he's told me he's heard me. But it's hard to try to get prayers through when we won't be honest. When we think we've got him fooled, when we think we got the wool pulled over his eyes, when we think we've got everything swept under the rug, when the problem isn't what's going on with the person, the problem's me. The problem's me. I'm the problem. The fact that I'm not honest with God is oftentimes the very reason why my prayers don't get answered. He helps me in prayer, but I've got to be honest. And one of the things that I can do besides quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit is I can lie to Him. And even though He knows the truth, He is the Spirit of truth, He knows the truth, He'll still sit there and let me tell the lie as long as I want to. But boy, you talk about that wall of partition that's going to keep my prayers from getting through because I ain't honest with Him. Sometimes it's just better to just be honest. Just be honest. Fess up. And be honest. Lord, I'm the problem. I've got this wrong, and I know I'm supposed to be praying about this, but I can't until I get this fixed. And boy, the Holy Spirit of God will come in there and say, all right, at least now you're being honest. Now let's talk about this. And I tell you, but I'm talking, folks, It's an amazing thing what the Holy Spirit of God is doing in this age and what He's doing for us and how He ministers to us and how He gives us that connection with the Father that we wouldn't have if it wasn't for the Son. And I mean, all these things that He's doing, all these things that happens, and He's still working. He's still convicting people. He's still regenerating people. He's still sealing people. But I tell you, I'm glad that from about here over, I'm glad to see this is salvation. This is salvation, and that's salvation. Because you're lost, He convicts you. Then when you're saved, He regenerates you. He conforms you to the image of His Son. He seals you till the day of redemption. But after that, when it's time to start growing, He helps you to study. He helps you in prayer. He guides you into all truth, and He comforts you when you need it. This is all a part of growth here. This is all stuff He does at salvation, but this is all a part of your growth. And boy, I tell you, if we want to start seeing some things happen, we got to hit the second level there. Amen. Did you find the verse? Look, see. No, that's not the one. Yes. I know right where it's at. I'll just... That sounds right. Let me see here. No, not yet. 1 Corinthians 2:16. I was looking at 6 and I was like, yeah, that's it. 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. That's it. There, that's right here. That was right here, right? I did want that here, yeah. Mind of Christ. All right. Anyway, I hope that was a blessing to you. I hope it was an encouragement and a help to you. It's a good thing when we get through these basic simple doctrines here are things that we don't realize that they're not only teaching us things about the Lord, but they're also encouraging us in the fact that we know that we're not alone in this thing. That even whenever you may not be in bodily presence with somebody else to help bear your burden, and some burdens are going to have to be borne on your own, that the Lord is still with you. And the Spirit of God walks with you, and He deals with you, and He guides you, and He helps you, and He does all the things that you need Him to do here. And one of these days, man, we're going to be translated and conformed totally in His image, and then the Holy Spirit of God is just going to be there to escort us right into the presence of the Almighty God. And we're going to be there forever and ever and ever. And it's going to be worth it all, beloved. It's going to be worth every bit of it. All right. Father, we thank You for our time we've had. We pray You'd bless our prayer meeting now, that everything we ask in Your name, it may be given according